Revelation 22. Let's read verse 6 again. Well, let's read 6 and 7. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth sayings of the prophecy of this book. There's an old saying that goes like this. He who does not study history will repeat it. He who does not study history will repeat it. In other words, if we do not learn from the past, from men's mistakes and errors, we will repeat those same mistakes and errors. But more importantly, let me enhance that a little bit. He who does not study this book will fulfill it. That's exactly what Paul said in Acts when he said this, those that knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled the prophets in condemning him. You see that? Those who do not study this book will utter the very words that the book says they will do the very things which the book says they will do. They'll fulfill its prophecy. And let me ask you, do you believe that this is God's Word? You believe all of it is God's Word. The epistles are not just the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. All right? Do you believe this book is right? Everything it says. Everything. Every jot and tittle is right. Believe? This is what made me believe it. David said this. My favorite song. Psalm 119, 128. He said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. To be right. And therefore, let me ask you this. Do you hate everything contrary to what God says in His book? The world's thoughts, opinions, wisdom, do you? Well, David went on to say in that psalm, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and therefore I hate every false way. But David said this in another place. He said, let God be true. No, he said this. I said, in my haste, all men are liars. All men by nature. Paul said this in Romans 3. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Can you say that? God is true. And anybody says anything different than what God has already said is a liar. Well, this book is increasingly being scoffed at. As time goes on, our modern society, as our Lord tarries, for lack of a better word, men are increasingly scoffing at and mocking this book. And this book has become the object of ridicule, argument, debate, jokes. God's Word. And if you stand in this day and publicly declare any precept from this book other than love, any precept in this book, you will hear the public outcry against it. Just declare that God is just. God is holy. Men won't listen to that. You declare that man is dead. Men won't believe that. They don't like that. Away with that. You declare what God declares all the way through, that God chose whom He would. That God will have mercy on whom He will. That His will be done. And none can stop it. Away with that will be the world's cry. You declare that Christ died for His people. That He need not, that He shouldn't have died for anybody, but He did die for His people and He saved every one of them. Away with that. We don't like that. You declare that Christ is Lord. Christ is head over all. Don't like that. You declare that man is the head of the woman. Boy, you really want to hear that. You declare, children, obey your parents. They'll say rebel, question, argue. Choose a precept from this book and declare it publicly. And there'll be a public outcry against it. Isn't that right? Well, our Lord says this in verse 6. These sayings, everything in this book, these sayings are faithful and they're true. I like that. He said that before, chapter 21. These sayings are faithful. Why? Because God said them. They're faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful to Himself, to His character. And these sayings, don't you see the character of God in this book? Holy. It's just. It's clean. It's right. It's good. Don't you see the character of the one who wrote it? It's faithful to His character, faithful to His people, faithful to His Word, faithful to His covenant. These sayings are faithful because God's faithful. These sayings are faithful. Faithful. If you have a friend who's faithful, that means there's someone who's certain to do what they say. They will do what they say. You can count on them. They're faithful. God's Word is faithful. He will do. He has done and He will do what He said He would do. These sayings are faithful. These sayings are faithful. Someone who's faithful is someone who's consistent, who's constant, who's always the same. So is God's Word. It's been given the same comfort to God's people from the very beginning. Same source. And it's true. These sayings are faithful and true. True because God said it. God's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Would you believe somebody that's never told a lie? Well, sure you would. Somebody you thought was truthful, wouldn't you take their word at it? Scripture says God cannot lie. He cannot. It's impossible. Just as it's impossible with a natural man to tell the truth, it's impossible with God to lie. These things are true because they're just. They're right. They're good. You know, truth is always good, young people. It's always good to tell the truth. It is. The truth is always good. Truth will never hurt you. Truth is always good. It's covering things up when you get in a mess. Right? The truth's always good. God tells us. good. It's true to God, true to man. God's word is true. The circumstances, it's true. It'll fit everything. It's true. You can believe, you can count on it. Be saved. Write this down, he said in chapter 20. Write it down so they can read it. These sayings are faithful and true. You stand on the promises of Christ our Lord. And look at this. Verse 6, he says, and the Lord sent his angel to show unto his servant, the Lord God of the prophets, said it. You see how he confirms his prophets to his apostle? Huh? His apostle, John here, he's confirming the prophets to the apostle. And he confirms to us the apostles. You see that? For the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Now, this world is taken up with angels in this day, aren't they? You notice that? It's taken up with angels. Religion, the wife of that fella in North Carolina, you know, she wrote a book on angels. I don't know what made her authority on angels. But she says, well, I guess. Well, Hollywood's taken up with angels, movies, TVs, right? Well, John here thought he was talking to an angel. Look at verse 8 and 9. I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren the prophets. This is one of the prophets. I remember our Lord saying this one time when they questioned him about marrying, about who would be married to who in heaven. That's when he gave that answer. He said, you beware not knowing the scriptures of the fire of God. He said, in heaven there are as the angels. And you can marry or get in there. But as the angels fell, didn't it? Everybody in glory looks like an angel. What's that look like? They don't have wings. What does it say there? Huh? I think one angel has wings. The angel has wings, of which he shall bear us up on. He who has wings, who has the face of an eagle, the face of a man, the face of a cat, face of a lion. That angel, of which Exodus, you see me digging a moment ago, I was looking for this. Hey, just listen as I read this. Exodus 23 says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place. Beware him, obey his voice, don't provoke him. My name's in him. If you obey his voice and do all that I speak, my angel shall go before thee and bring thee in. Who's that? That's Christ, the angel of his mercy. But this is an angel here. This is a man that John was hearing from. And we noted how that God's preachers are his angels. That's what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 14 of Galatians. He said, you received me as an angel of God. He's talking to the Galatians. He said, you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ himself. He commended me. And he said to the Thessalonians, he said, you received me, my word, not as the words of a man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Hebrews 13:2 says this. Listen, Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. You know, the letters to the churches were addressed to who? Every single letter, seven letters to the churches were addressed to who? To the angel of the church. At Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, the Ephesus, and so on. Who was that? That's a man. Well, no doubt celestial beings are in and around the earth. The Lord would open our eyes like He did Elisha's servant. You know, we would see that they would be with us and more, and they would be against us. But there are truly angels, our angels, that behold in our heavenly Father's face, Christ said. But where's its name? A couple of angels. Huh? You don't forget now to entertain strangers. So don't entertain angels. I've had a lot of angels in my home. And I was aware of it. I was aware of it. I wasn't unaware. I was aware of it. I was just like Abraham. But an angel raised my home. Killed a fatted calf. So angels were so confused, aren't they? So confused. This was a man that John was hearing this from. He thought he was an angel. Why? Because what he was telling him. That's what he was telling him. All right? Now look at this. Look at verse 6. He says, the Lord God sent His angel to show unto His servant the things which must shortly be done. And incidentally, Henry Mayen is an angel to me. Angel of mercy for this portion. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, and he said, His angel show unto His servants the things which must shortly come be done. Must. They must. Whatever God says, must. It must. God said, I've spoken it. I will do it. I've purposed it. Then it has to be done. As God said, no word is He going to return from what He's going to accomplish. Whatever God says, very few of our words, most of our words return from what I promise keepers, there's only one. There's only one promise keeper. Scripture says, let not thy mouth be hasty to utter anything before the Lord. Let your words be few, especially your promises and your vows. But whatever God says, it must be done. And He said, these things must shortly be done. All right? Four times now He repeats this next line. Four times. Behold, I come quickly. Four times. Once previous to this, and three times in this chapter. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Most people, most folks are beginning to doubt that Jesus Christ came the first time. You know that? There really are. I saw a special not long ago where they had this Jewish scholar, a Bible scholar. This fellow was a member of, the head of some big church organization, and he said David was a mythological figure. He said there really wasn't no King David. Do you realize who all he's calling a liar? Do you know who quoted David more than anybody? Christ. Let God be true. Let every man lie. They're increasingly doubting that Christ even came, even really existed. Everything else is thought of as a Jewish fable. right? Creation story, the flood, Noah, the Exodus of all the Jews. Come on, King David. Well, most are beginning to doubt that he came the first time. Certainly, most doubt that there would be a second coming. Come on. Christ says, behold. This is a biblical word. This is a word used by God over 1,200 times in the Scripture. You don't hear anybody say that anymore, do you? God said it. Behold. You know what the word means? It means see. We use that. Bible, we say, when something happens, we say, see. See. God says that quite often throughout the Scripture, over 1,200 times, man. Behold. Lo and behold. That's the same word, by the way. Lo. Lo. See, it came to pass. Behold, there he is. Behold, I come quickly. I thought of several beholds in the Scripture. That just came to my mind. I didn't realize it was 1,200. But I thought of at least three. Turn back to Isaiah 40. Here's the one that really came to mind. My favorite chapter. Isaiah 40. You know, I was at Dingus, preaching at Dingus, and Tom Harding stood up to read the Scripture, and he said, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 86. It's my favorite psalm. And he laughed. Some of his people laughed. He said, you know, he said, I say that every time I open the Scripture. Whatever God's people are looking at the time, and God's word, he's doing it. That's my favorite. I love this. If God blesses the message to his people, it's the best I've ever heard. Until we hear the next one. Isaiah 40, our God told the prophet to cry. What shall I cry? Verse 9. The last line of verse 9. Behold your God. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come. A strong hand. Behold your God. The heavens declare his glory. Don't you behold your God? Don't you see? All right, Matthew, don't you see? See? God is this thing. Ah. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament shows his handiwork. The invisible things clearly reveal what God is. Don't you know? See, behold your God. Don't you behold your God in everything? Don't you? From the greatest to the least, see, God is. Or if not, then see. Well, look at verse 15. Look at this. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. See? Hasn't history shown us this? Mighty Rome. See? Drop the bucket. The Medes and the Persian. See? Drop the bucket. The Greeks. Mesopotamia. Drop the Attila the Hun and all his horrors, Moravia. See? Behold, just a drop in the nation. Hitler, fascism, Nazi. See, God said to a drop in the bucket. Just a drop in the bucket. Chapter 41. Chapter 41. Look at this. Verse 24. He's talking about man and his thoughts and ways and his wisdom. He says in verse 24, behold, you're nothing. You're of nothing. Man, his works of naught. It will come to naught. Man's wisdom, man's works, man's words, man, it will come to nothing. See? Don't you see? Don't you see how all the so-called mighty men who have come have gone? How their wisdom is it's gone. See? Behold. A wisdom of work. Verse chapter 42. Wisdom is this, did it, John? Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold. He shall bring forth judgment. He shall bring forth judgment of the truth. Verse 4, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Behold, my servant, who's this speaking of? Christ. He came. See? Behold, just like God said, he's here. He's here. Now, in the end, in the last book, he says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Now, January the 2nd, in the year 2000, the year of our Lord, will come. I can guarantee you that. You say, no man knows when he comes. No man knows when he comes, but I know when he's not coming. Yes, I'm not being facetious or smart out of here, but because Christ said, at a time when you think not. And so many people think that New Year's Eve, you know, he's coming. No, no, he's not. I guarantee you that. And I pretty much believe that January 2nd will roll around, and there will be a collective sigh of relief. Even amongst those who claim, I ain't nothing to do this, I guarantee. Every human being on this planet is frightened. I guarantee you that. But when the next day rolls around, there will be a collective worldwide sigh of relief. And then after that, there will be a collective worldwide cry of, see, mocking. Where's the promise of his coming? Just like Peter said. Lord said, at a time when you think not. Then maybe June 7th. How about June 7th? I just picked the day out of the hat. That's a good middle of the summer, you know, sky be blue and the birds are singing and as people are stirring around, planning their trips to the beach and making plans here and buying and selling and marrying, making plans for marrying. God's not in any of those thoughts. You're too busy. Then God's not thinking about God. That'd be a good time. That'd be a good time. At a time when you think not. Think not what? Think not about. Not thinking on God. God's not in all those thoughts, the scripture said. The cry will come, behold, the bridegroom cometh. So, God's people will say, well, believers now are described in the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures, believers, disciples of Christ, sons of God, are described as those who wait on their Lord. These words are written to us. Four times he repeats, behold, you're going to see. I come quickly. It's not like, Matthew, he didn't even say, I am coming, did he? He said, I come. Like, as if it's as good as done. Well, it is. He said it. These words are faithful, true. I come. Now, I am coming. I come. He's here, really, already. Well, sons of God, believers, are described as those who wait on the Lord. Blessed are they that wait on the Lord, Scripture said. Job, the oldest book in Scripture, Job says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. I know my Redeemer will come. I'm going to see him, he said. Until then, until then, I'll just wait. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? What is it that God's people do in this thing of waiting? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Let me tell you what it does not mean first. It does not mean sell everything you've got, buy you a 9mm pistol and all the submachine guns you can, stock up goods, find you a cave, and wait. That's not what it means. Huh? Nowhere in Scripture does God tell us to quit the world. Nobody. In his prayer for his disciples, he says, Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but keep them from it. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to live as recluse. Recluse is south of the earth. You take believers out of the world, there's no purpose for the world. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to take up arms. On the contrary, it tells us to and our Lord, when He gave that, talking about in Matthew 24, as in the day of Noah, when they so shall be the coming of the Son of Man, and shall be eating and drinking there, He's not condemning eating. He married. He did. He gave the marriage. You're not condemning those things. That's the first thing I've ever changed was a marriage. Ecclesiastes plainly tells those who read it. Ecclesiastes plainly tells us that there's nothing wrong with these things, but they're altogether good. Okay, what does it mean to wait? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, wait is the same word as watch. And the Scriptures says we're to watch unto, you might think of the next word, watch unto prayer. Those that wait on the Lord are those who commune with their God. You see, one you are communing with is one you're thinking about. One you're in touch with. One who you're seeking His face. Watch unto prayer. You're seeking His face, His direction, His leadership. You're seeking faith to wait. Calling on the name. God's people are described as those who call on the name of the Lord. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. Calling. Watching us to pray. Well, David, all through the Psalms, keeps saying, how long? He's waiting. David said, I'll wait. And how long? No. That's how you hasten. Remember, Peter talked about hastening the coming of the Lord. That's what that means. Watching under prayer. Communion with Him. When you constantly converse with someone, you stay in touch. You're always thinking on, you're aware of that person. And that person may not answer you every time. But if you're calling on them, you're aware. Let me give you an instruction. I've been writing to a woman going on a couple of years now. I've never received a letter from her. I just know. I know she's not. She's such a simple country woman that she feels so self-conscious that she can't. Maybe she can't. She just can't even write a letter. I know that. But I don't care. I write her. And so I think on her. And she wouldn't answer me. But the fact is, if you do watch under prayer, you'll see God's answer. You'll see Him answer your prayer. Amen. Not always. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes when you don't get what you ask, that is the answer. Right? He's asking, do you have any prayer? Well, that's what it means to wait. Watch on the prayer. Another thing, what it means to wait on the Lord is to wait in the state of worship. What we're doing right now is waiting on the Lord. Worshippers are like men and women who wait on the Lord. Remember when the Lord arose from the grave and he told Mary, I think it was Mary, he told, you go tell my disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait on the Lord. We just go to Jerusalem, get together, and then wait. He told us, get together, with the church, with Zion, through Jerusalem, through Israel, and wait. I'll show up. In the judge, two or three gathered, and I'll show up. Well, his second coming will be for those who look for him. And I really believe it. Just as disciples of old were gathered together on that mount to watch him leave, the angel said, you men of Israel, now stand ye gazing up in the heavens. The same Jesus shouted, so come, in like manner, because you've seen him come. And what I was going on, now we're together, listening to him, preach to him, and then he's left. But he said, so come, in like manner, now we're together. And he came. I believe that. I really do. And where the eagles, where the carcass is, the eagles are dead. And that's where the eagle will come. The bear itself, I believe. I just know that, so. I just want to say it. I know it. So don't get wait for them. That's what it means to wait for them. Wait and worship. We're as those who wait for their Lord, waiting on instructions. You remember that story of that young boy, his father, back in old England years ago, true story. Got business in London, and took his young son with him, went into town, and back in the days of horse and buggy, you know, put his son somewhere in a street corner, a safe place, and told him, son, stay here. Wait on me. I'll be back. I have business somewhere else. Wait there. I'll be back. And the man left him there and went and did his business and got so busy and taken up that he forgot about the boy. He got in his buggy and proceeded all the way home and started to get back. Oh, in his mind, can you imagine? Remember? His mind was all full of fear and anxiety. Suppose he raced back to London. Where do I look? So I'll go back by phone. He went back. There he is. And all of a sudden, I was so worried about you. He said, well, he told me about how he was going to run. Well, I know not here. You come quickly, he said. Well, wait, he said, wait now. To wait on the Lord means always be mindful of him. It means to wait. Don't make a move now without your love. Scripture says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your steps. Consider him in all things. Someone who's feeling married. I'm not talking about on paper. I'm talking about someone who's united to be one with another who has a mate. They never go very long without thinking about the other person. You can't do it. If you're well, that's why I say be truly married. You can't take a trip without thinking about the person, about returning to them. You can't make a decision without thinking of how this affects me. Right? You better not make a decision without thinking about it. You don't have a choice in anything. Really? If it doesn't include them. You know what I'm saying? It's a truly married person. That's reading young people. I said, Paul says, think twice now when you get married. But you're not your own after that. You belong to somebody else. You're not on your own anymore. You enjoy your freedom. Don't get married. I'm just telling the truth. But then that's now, wait a minute. It's good, it's a bond that you enjoy. But what I'm trying to say is, this is the way he's a true worshiper. He said, life is ordered around Christ. Not vice versa. That's just the way it is. That's not the way it ought to be. It's not it. I don't just every now and then decide to let anything else. Or, you know, just go about my business and be gone for 5 or 6 days and, oh, yeah, need it. Huh? Yes, someone who's married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, now. No, sir. No, sir. Decisions are only made in regard to God's Word and Christ's Word. That's what it means to wait on. Worship is not an option to a child of God. I remember as Peter said, will you go away? He said, no. What we can tell of it, I said, why would we go? Why would we want to do that? You're a liar. Prayer, that's when prayer is not. Come on, man. Oh, I better talk to my wife, so. You see how ridiculous that is? Leaving isn't an option. Somebody married. Is it? The witch is not going to kill me. But if you're not even going to go, it's not a reasonable judgment. You can't collapse it. Leader is leading Christ. Not an option. You can make me mad for if you're not quitting. Well, go on then. I'll make you mad. You know, I'll try to make you mad. That's what Spurgeon had a preacher's class. Charles Spurgeon had a preacher's class. And the first day of that class, he said, if I can run you out of here, I'm going to. There's a great deal of wisdom in that one. I'm going to try and run you off. If I can't, God must be in it. You see that? That's my purpose forever. That God had joined asunder, or that God had joined together. Ain't no man would say. Who shall separate us? That's what we are. And I'll go to 50. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to preach on it. Get the Lord above the point. Where did you go to the point? That's what he asked. Huh? Search high rock. You will not find it. Boy. Where it means to wait on the Lord. Means to patiently endure all that this world does and says, all the trials that our Lord sends, have faith in Him. Nothing else. Do you believe? Let me just ask you. Do you believe that the things that are seen are temporal? You want to believe? That's what I heard someone. He said, the things that are seen are temporal. A vapor. The things are not seen. Believe fathers. Believers. Now, believers eat, drink, marry, buy, and sell. They're forbidden. Here's the difference. Here's where we both differ from the world. God is in our marriage spouse. Whether it's me or the husband. They think about their God. They give thanks to their God. They see His hand. They give Him thanks. They look their eyes on the worship of their God. God is in our marriage spouse. That's what the difference lies. And when you said here in the verse 7, about text, and I'll quit. I'll run down through these verses. He said, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and prophecies of this book. Blessed is he that keepeth. We've seen this many times, that keepeth the saying, keepeth. What does it mean to keep the saying of this book? It's something you have something. You have anybody holding your feet? Heavy feet things. Programs or playing around and going and running and running. Sure, everybody does. You want to keep them? I need you to run around. Some blood brothers from China. No wonder she married. Woo! I don't know. But I said, Mom, can I have it? No. But you're at 75, man. Thank you, heaven. No. And I was not. And she said, that's exactly what this gospel is. Well, I'll give you the word. That's what it keeps saying. That's what it means. You keep the saying of this book. You found this word. You found this word. In that word. Okay. And I mean, the Bible too. You bought the truth, and you won't tell us anything. In verses 8 through 10, and we just already read that. Verse 10, he says, seal not the saying of God. Keep times and ends. Verse 11. Has this verse ever given you trouble? It has me. He that is unjust, let him be unjust for you. He which is filthy, let him be filthy for you. Verse 11. Will the accuser of the brethren, he loves to be scripture. Yes, he does. He just loves us. At a time when you're feeling pretty sinful, pretty guilty, you'll bring this up. You sure will. The brethren did not know it this way. He justified. That's what he was justified by the fellowship of Christ. By the deeds of the law, from those things he justified. Just in the sight, he was justified by the fellowship. Did you say that? Justified. Did you say that? Did he say that about that publican in the temple who was appealing to the people? He wouldn't come up close. He's too close.
did this or this man and this man justify it? What did you say? Didn't he throw what I call clean what you better call real clean? Or filthy? Didn't he say that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from our sins? Didn't he say that? I read Blue Jim and I thought that was a future. And he says, I'm just. He says, the righteous, let him be righteous. He can be righteous too. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it means to be righteous. What by works of righteousness which we have done, he said, in the past, and according to the time of the night. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was damned unto him for what? Now he said, now it's not written for his sake alone, but for us also. Righteous. And he present us holy. Holy and blameless with proof of righteousness. That's what makes you righteous. That's what means to be holy. He's not here to commit to himself, but who is he committed to God's house? Singular. If you give every man according to his work shall be. Here's your assignment. Here's some homework. Go home and look for it. Isaiah 26:12. Do you understand? Isaiah 40. There's a reference here to this. Isaiah 40:10. If you want a blessing. If you want another one, Isaiah 62:11 says the same thing. This thing is said three times. Isaiah 26:12, Isaiah 40:10, Isaiah 62:11. Repeats what I already said then. Behold, I come quickly. Are you waiting? Are you right? How quick have these last 60 some years passed, Joe? There's your mouth in place. The Lord says, I come. Behold. And in the moment, he's looking out in the leader. He was quick, wasn't he? He's got to sit. That's the way. All right, let's stand. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Christ, we thank you for your word. Remember, your word, lamp of our feet, light of our path. in His great treasures, You have revealed in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And we thank You that You have known, that You have known in us. Gather us in to wait.